I'd like to open our Bibles, please, at the Gospel of Luke and the 23rd chapter, Luke 23. We come to the sentence of Pilate as he is torn between what he knows to be right and the will of the people. Luke 23, we'll begin to read at verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged reeled on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading right there. May the Lord bless this solemn passage of his word to each and tonight in prayer a moment, please. O God, our Father, we thank thee today for the cross work of our Lord Jesus, that central act and work of redemption, that mighty power of God to lift a sinner out of the way to hell and bring us into eternal glory. We will never cease to praise thee for all that was accomplished in that one death. We pray today that thou wilt reveal thy grace to us and thy mercies to us that flow from the cross. Speak to every heart. Let this be a hallowed time as we by faith gather around the cross, as we look to the one that was crucified. Oh, grant that we might have a fresh sight of our crucified Savior. Bless and help. Grant, Lord, that in the preaching today, that the work of thy Spirit will be evident in the hearts of your people and even to save the lost. So give utterance and boldness to speak today. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Soldier, go get the cross. That was the command that turned the world tipsy-turvy. It was a command that changed the destiny of the Church of the Lord Jesus. It was the command at Calvary that satisfied a riotous mob. It was the command that brought tears to those that loved our Lord Jesus. We are told that Pilate handed our Lord over to the will of the people. Man's wishes were depraved and wicked, and their will was prejudiced with hatred. The only thing that would satisfy the ungodly cries of their hearts was the sight and the sound of our Lord being crucified on that cross. The hatred of the natural man against the Son of God is no better today. We live in a world where the message of the cross is still a stigma. It is a shame. To many, they look upon it as to be despised. This and the comment of our Lord Jesus from the cross, "They know not what they do," shows that there is no hope for fallen men when left to themselves. These religious Jews and others, they acted brutally out of ignorance. They knew not what they were doing. How come they were so ignorant? Because they were blinded by sin. Sin has so corrupted, so perverted, so infested the mind and heart of man that he cannot understand spiritual things. And on this day, these people who call themselves the religious of the city were so far off the mark and so madly set to destroy the Lord Jesus that they would destroy themselves in their own bitterness. Now we must hurry, for I see a Roman soldier coming with a cross, and they're coming to put our Lord Jesus on that rough, rugged wooden gibbet. It was no pretty thing, because Romans would not waste good lumber on crucifying malefactors and criminals to put them to death. The procession was led by Roman soldiers who took charge to execute this order of death. Multitudes were milling in the narrow, crammed streets as they proceeded northward out through the north gate into the fresh air of Calvary. It was air that rejuvenated the minds of those who looked upon this as an exciting event. But it was air that reeked with all the shame and the indignity of the cruel death of the Son of God. At some point, the procession paused, for our Lord Jesus fell under the weight of the lumber. And not until they found Simon of Cyrene, he that showed some sympathy, was dragged out by the cruel men of war to show that sympathy and carry the cross. Our Lord's body had the night before been so flagellated to the very verge of death and brought back again that it was weakened, unable to carry the cross. And as they proceeded on, our dear Lord Jesus turned back to those that were weeping, and he said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." There's a sermon here. The tears that were shed for our Lord, but our Lord turned those tears that men should consider their own needs. And at last they came to the place called Calvary. Its name is its description, for it is called the place of a skull. It's not a very big hill. It was only an ascending place outside the city gate. Its exact location is difficult to determine, because this is a city that has been rebuilt 10 times. This is a place that has been torn down and rebuilt upon rubble upon rubble. And a visitor today can only guesstimate the spot where the Son of God laid down his life. But now the execution must begin. Calvary, as the procession's destination, it means rest to some, but death to those that were condemned. those like our Lord. It was common to give the victim a blow under the arm to inoculate the victim from the pain of execution, so that he would be stunned and that his nervous system would be spared from the awful agony of the cross. But for some reason that was not given to our Lord. And thus all his mental faculties were fully alert when our Lord Jesus was stripped naked and he was stretched out on that Roman gibbet. Nails pierced his hands and feet. Upon the palm of his hand and upon the wrist, the mallet fastened the nail and drove it through skin, flesh, bone, and into the wood of the cross. That cross was elevated just a little because our Lord's feet were just 1 or 2 feet off the ground. We know that because there were those that were able to stand and buffet him on the face from ground elevation. The agony of crucifixion is a combination of wretched suffocation, torment of nerves, festering sores, and often in the heat of the burning sun. And yet when our Lord was offered the wine with myrrh, which was probably some kind of drug, our Lord refused it. And so he bore all the acuteness of the pain and the agony of his death. The others with him at the cross, they took that wine and myrrh gladly, in desperation of relief from their torture. But our Lord did not accept it. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was not uncommon for victims on the cross to lose their minds and to go into a state of insanity. To be so demented by fear and by pain and the torment of pending death that they would, instead of die by physical suffering, they would go into some form of unconscious state. But our Lord, his mind was clear. His sense was very vivid. Right to his last words as he offered up his spirit to his Father. And our Lord was silent on that cross. There were no protestations. There were no curses or swearing, no words of condemnation. But rather I want to bring you to these words. The first cry or utterance of our Savior recorded in the Scripture from the cross. You'll find it here in Luke 23 and the verse 34. You'll find that what our Lord Jesus cried on that cross are the words of a Savior. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are depths of theology in that prayer which we cannot plummet. It reveals the absolute blindness of sinful men, and it shows the sovereign love of a mighty Savior even in the depths of his agonies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This prayer was answered to a great extent on the day of Pentecost. There were those, if they did not take the hammer and drive the nails physically into the hands of our Lord, they did cry out on that day before Pilate, "Crucify him, away with him, crucify him, away with him." And those very voices that cried out, "Crucify him," on the day of Pentecost, and when Peter preached that message of repentance, and they said, "Whom ye crucified with wicked hands," and they cried out, "What then shall we do?" And there were 3,000 converts. There were many, many that were guilty of the blood of Jesus on the day of Calvary that were converted and saved from their terrible deed and their awful sin. And you know, we were there as well. We were there at Calvary because it was for our sins that our Lord Jesus was nailed to that tree. And if left to our will, we would also have cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." But in grace, God has answered this prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want us to look into this prayer of our Lord Jesus today. I want us to look into the tragedy of this prayer. And I want us to see also the mercy within this prayer. The first tragedy is the slavery of men in the blindness of sin. They know not what they do in spite of free will. Back in Luke 23 and verse 25, you'll notice that all that Pilate could do in his difficult situation, he was Roman governor. He was trying to keep the peace. He was trying to execute some kind of justice that day. But outwitted, outsmarted, and weak of conscience, what did he do? In verse 25, he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. He allowed the guilty to go free. And he handed Jesus, the innocent, to be crucified. And it says at the end of verse 25, "But he delivered Jesus to their will." What was it the people wanted? What was their will? What was their choice? Their choice was the death of the Son of God. And that's the tragedy of Calvary. That all that men could think of in their madness was to crucify the Son of God. And it is because of that bondage of depravity, it is because of that sin in heart, that men to this day will reject the Lord Jesus and say, "Away with him." It was also in spite of their education and religion. These were the most educated and the most religious people in Jerusalem, indeed all of Judea, that cried out, "Away with him and crucify him." They are the very people who knew the 39 books of the Old Testament, and they knew it inside out. The men, when they were but boys of 13, knew their Hebrew to pass their bar mitzvah. They were Hebrew scholars, Hebrew experts. They were steeped in the religion of the expectation of a Messiah. And yet they would not accept this Lord Jesus as their Messiah. And John tells us in chapter 1:11, when Jesus came unto his own, they received him not. They denied him. And then also, in spite of demonstrations of divine power in Christ's ministry. This was at the end of our Lord's 3 years of preaching and miracle working. When he had traveled and traversed the country from end to end, performing miracle after miracle, when multitudes heard his parables and witnessed his miracles. And perhaps many of those same people standing in the crowd crying, "Away with him." And it is a fearful thing that the most privileged people on earth, who know so well, but yet reject the Lord so quickly, Some grow up in Sunday school and they hear the stories of Jesus. They hear His miracles of feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, they've raising the dead. Some hear the stories of His parables. The sower going out to sow, sowing the seed upon the good ground. Or the sower that went out at night sowing tares amongst the wheat. And all of these kingdom parables are taught them. And yet, perhaps someone here, and to this hour, you are saying, away with Him. I will not have the Lord Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. You reject Him. And all His sermons, all His miracles, all His healings, they do not convince. Or think of the soldier with spear in hand. When he thrust that spear into the Savior's side, and out came blood and water. Are you not more guilty than he? Because you know more than him? Are you a harder case than the dying thief? Are you one whose heart is so biased and prejudiced against the name of Christ that you're still saying, away with him? Of course, concerning these two thieves, one was saved that all may hope, and one perished that none may presume. One is a great warning that men that play the fool will perish. And one was saved that you may realize that you too can be saved even from blasphemy against the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the sinfulness of rejecting the Savior. Sins of ignorance are still sins. When our Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the Lord Jesus was saying, although they don't know what they're doing, although they are doing it to some degree in ignorance, although they are doing it in prejudice, although they are doing it out of some form of mad manner of thinking, yet they are guilty and need forgiveness. They need to be forgiven. Sins of ignorance are still sins that need to be forgiven. The heathen man in the jungle who stammers in an unknown tongue, having never heard the gospel, having never heard the word of God, dwells in ignorance, in darkness of sin. But our Lord Jesus would pray for that person, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what to do. In other words, he needs to be forgiven. He is guilty. And if he dies without a Savior, if he dies without the cleansing blood, he's lost. He needs God's forgiveness. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there was a special sin offering for the sin of ignorance. As you know, in the Old Testament, they had offerings for certain sins and certain faults and certain evils. But here is what an insurance man would call a coverall sacrifice, just in case. And there's always the sin that we may have forgotten about, or the sin that we didn't realize was a sin. And as that Old Testament believer brought his sacrifice to the priest, there was an offering that was made to God on the altar for the sins of ignorance. The sins that either were not remembered, not publicly confessed, or something that was missed. But an offering was demanded. Blood was shed. A price had to be paid for the sin of ignorance. And today, those that sin in ignorance and sin in their unbelief against God, and perhaps they might make some excuse, but I didn't know, they are still guilty. and still need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. No man can sweep his sin under the carpet of ignorance and say God will never see it. The only way for that sin to be forgiven is by the blood of Jesus. To know forgiveness, there must be a definite repentance. This prayer of our Lord, His first utterance from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was not a universal statement. Lord, just let all these people, just let them into heaven anyway. No, every one of these for whom our Lord Jesus prayed at the day of Pentecost were brought to repentance. And if you look at Acts chapter 3 and the verse 13 through 19, you will find that those, when Peter preached and John preached the gospel, that they were brought to a deep repentance. They were pricked in heart. They were troubled and they cried out, "What shall we do? How shall we save ourselves from this great evil?" And they were brought to a realization of the evil of their sin. And they are souls who have their eyes opened to the depths of their crimes and are called upon to trust in the Lord for mercy. That's the way we're saved, even though they are sins of ignorance. And of course there is hope here that the Lord can save the worst offender that truly believes. We know that our Lord Jesus saved the dying thief on one side of his cross. The other perished, but one was saved. And so he was a criminal. He was one of the worst. And the blood of Jesus can wash away the worst of sins. But also when our Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The very act of murder, the very act of crucifying the Son of God. Is there a sin that you've committed that can't be forgiven? No, sir. Is there an evil deed that you have committed against God that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away? Not at all. There's not a sin that is greater than the sin of nailing the Lord Jesus, the pure, holy Son of God, to the cross, crucifying the Son of God. And so the blood of Christ and the gospel has the power to save men from their sins. Let's move on. Let's move to a third thought here. There is the wonder of Christ's love to souls. We have seen the dark side of Calvary here today. We have seen the darkness of men's hearts and the depravity of men's hearts. We have seen the awful condemnation upon which men are in, even for the sins of ignorance. But do not let us miss the wondrous love and the great display of our Lord Jesus. I want you to notice the timing of these words of our Lord Jesus. He uttered this prayer when men had done their worst. Note the timing. There's nothing more that men could have done. They had taken the Roman gibbet. They had nailed our Savior's body to the tree. They were now standing back watching death do its work. They were waiting hour by hour until our Savior would expire upon that tree. And while He was expiring, while life was to be offered up to the Father, it was then, even then, that He cried out this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Does that not tell you the love that is in the Savior's heart? He also uttered this prayer when His agonies were at their worst. I've already spoken that He refused the wine and the myrrh. He refused any assistant that might dull the pain. But there is a point in crucifixion when the torment reaches a peak. There is a point at which exasperation sets in. At first there are attempts to hold the body and stifle the strangulation of crucifixion. At first there is a little strength to resist the strain of muscle and limb. But eventually the body sags, suffocation begins, and there is that point of desperation. In our Lord's case, it did not take days, but only hours. And it was then that our Lord cried out, "Father, forgive them." If Jesus could love sinners in that hour, if our Lord could love men when His mind, humanly speaking, ought to have been torn and twisted and demented upon His own agonies, how can you ever doubt the infinite, enduring love of our Savior? You ask me today, does Jesus love even me? You ask me today, can you show me any evidence of the love of our Lord Jesus for my soul? Hear these words from the lips of our Savior in the depths of His agony. I tell you, His love is beyond our comprehension. Have you understood it? Have you grasped it? In the greatest of His agonies. And when His divine love was being consistently demonstrated, the Lord has taught us to pray for our enemies. Could our Lord be consistent? Here it is. He told us to turn the other cheek. He told us to go the second mile, to give away our cloak, and pray for those that use us and despitefully use us. And here is the Lord on the cross praying for His enemies. Do you have enemies today? Do you have those that abuse your name, that would seek your downfall, that would even try to harm you? And the Lord says to you to love your enemies. Or as the apostle put it, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And my friend, our Lord on that cross did not fail to extend charity. The greatest of these is love. And on that cross, our Lord displayed His love to His enemies in praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In this way, our Lord Jesus is the opposite of Samson. Samson in his death slew more than in his life. You remember how he brought down the Philistines' palace. And there were thousands of Philistines present. And he pushed those pillars and brought the house tumbling down to destroy his enemies. But on the cross, our Lord did not pull down the house, but He has raised up a foundation and the pillars of the church, because the church is built upon Jesus Christ and the foundation that He has laid. And the foundation that He has laid is the foundation of redemption, of His love to sinful men. What a display of the vast love of God. You see, in all things our Lord shall have the preeminence. And on that cross, He was not weak, suffering man. He was not victim of circumstances. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. He was the Savior of His people in His dying love. And as He uttered this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He was extending the very grace that He came into the world to display. And hanging there in His blood and in His sufferings, our Savior displayed it all. And here are you now standing at the cross. And here are you now to look to that very sight of the Son of God and to hear these words from His lips. Do you hear them? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For any who understood those words, for John the Apostle, who was there with Mary and the other woman, and the other disciples who stood afar off, for those who understood those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," they would have said, "That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's the one in whom I'm trusting." And what hope it would have brought to their hearts, what joy to their souls. And like the one, the thief that was saved at the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Full forgiveness, full justification, full acceptance, full entrance into glory. "Father, forgive this thief. He has asked me for forgiveness. And Father, my will is that he has your forgiveness." And he assured the thief today, a solar day, 24-hour day, "Thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the thief, as you know, died later. Jesus died first, because no man can die in the presence of the Son of God. Jesus died first. He offered his spirit up to the Father, and the Father received his spirit. But on that same day, the Father received the spirit of the thief. And on that day, the spirit of the Son of God and the spirit of the thief were in glory, worshiping the Father. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why? Because Jesus has the power to forgive. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What hope these words bring. What light upon the darkness of Calvary. What cheer to believers. What a message to the world. And as I've said already, later when Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and Peter was preaching, and those that were guilty of the very blood of Jesus heard the gospel, they came to understand these words and were saved. Are you saved today? Answer me now. Someone here and you're not saved. You couldn't say with full assurance, "I know I'm saved. I know I have God's forgiveness. I know that Jesus has prayed the Father for me." Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to pray the Father for you? Jesus says that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. And I don't think that means you have to parade up the church and stand in front of men and tell men that you will trust the Lord Jesus. You can do it in your seat today. You can be saved in your bedroom. You can be saved in your car. But you do need to ask for God's forgiveness. You must have this forgiveness because you're guilty. It's because men are guilty that they need God's forgiveness. What a What a Savior we have today. What a salvation. I pray today that you'll be saved. And that we'll go and tell the world of this great plan of salvation.